Let's turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. This morning we come to verses 8 through 14, and we're going to look at just verses 8 through 10 this morning, and Lord willing, we'll pick up with verses 11 through 14 next week. We'll read together verses 8 through 14, but again, we'll focus our attention this morning on just verses 8 through 10. Let us attend to the Word of God. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. A number of years ago, a friend of mine received a phone call that announced that he was being turned into a collection agency for a loan that he had defaulted on. You see, this friend of mine somehow had taken out years prior a student loan, a smaller student loan, but then he completely forgot about it. He never paid one single dime back to it, and though this company had tried to get a hold of him time and time again, for years this account simply grew. It grew because of the interest that he owed and because of all of the penalties that he owed for not making a single payment. Well, you can imagine his horror upon receiving this call. He had taken out a smaller student loan, and now he had a very large debt to pay. And though he begged them to forgive his forgetfulness and let him just pay off the original amount of the loan, they said no. And they were well within their rights. It was his mistake. He took out the loan. He agreed to pay it back. And now, because of his forgetfulness, he wasn't only on the hook for the original amount of the loan, he was on the hook for all of the interest and all of the penalties. Now he owed an even greater debt because of his own mistake, and he was stuck. Well, he and his wife now only had one option. They had to make costly sacrifices within their own lives to pay back this loan as quickly as they could. Well, in our text this morning, we learn that you and I, as Christians, we have a large debt to pay. We have an outstanding debt. Well, usually debt is a bad thing. Once a Roman nobleman died, and upon his death, it was learned that he had spent his life successfully concealing from everyone around him that he had enormous debts. Well, when this man had died, his estate had to be sold to pay off those debts, and the emperor instructed one of his servants to go and buy that man's pillow. The servant obviously wanted to know why, and so he questioned him, "Why in the world would you want me to buy that man's pillow?" Well, the emperor answered, "That pillow must be particularly conducive to sleep if its late owner, in spite of all his debts, could sleep at night. See, debt usually keeps the debtor awake at night. Well, not so with our debt. The debt that we owe is a different debt. This is the only debt that I can think of that those carrying the debt actually rejoice over the fact that they owe this debt and they become eager to pay it. Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." And we could paraphrase that by saying, pay off all of your debts and keep paying that debt of love, since you will never fully repay it. Well, how do you pay off a debt? Sadly, modern Americans are all too familiar with debt. As of just a few days ago, the American family carries an average of $140,000 in debt. And the average American individual carries about $6,000 in credit card debt. The only positive that I can see from carrying debt or being familiar with debt is that it might aid us this morning in thinking through how we can pay this debt of love that we owe. So using our text, we're going to answer the question, how do I pay my debt of love? If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you have an enormous debt of love that you owe. And the question that should be on your mind is, well, how do I pay it? Well, as is often the case in asking and answering a question like this, we're going to have to ask and answer a whole host of other questions. And you can see those questions listed for you on the back of your bulletin. Those four questions listed there under the bigger question are all aimed at helping us answer that question, how do I pay my debt? Well, it's clear from our text that you and I owe a debt of love. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's that debt that we owe. We are to look upon the love that we have received in Jesus Christ and realize that then we are indebted to show that kind of love to others. Jesus says in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." So the first question that we need to ask is, well, what does it mean to love someone? What does it mean to love someone? Our society defines love as affirming someone, no matter what. But is that love? Do I pay my debt of love to others by simply affirming them in whatever life choices they might make? Well, in order for us to truly define love or to understand a definition of love, we're not left to ourselves to come up with a definition. Instead, we need only turn to the Word of God to ask the question, how does God define love? Well, going back to John 15, where Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Jesus goes on to say, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." There's the beginning of our definition of love. It is Christ-like love. The love that you owe to others is modeled on and mirrored against that love that you have received in Jesus Christ. Jesus takes it a step further. He narrows our focus or our definition a little bit more. And He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for another." Jesus wants us to look upon Him to understand the definition of love. He wants us to see that He laid down His life for us. And then when He calls us to pay our debt of love, He says, "You need to lay down your life for others." the love that you and I are called to is a Christ-like laying down of our lives on a daily basis. Now we need to think a little bit further. What is the purpose of that daily laying down of our lives? Well, Paul writes to husbands in Ephesians 5 saying, Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he tells us the purpose of, or how Christ loved. He says, and Christ gave himself up for her. So again, here you hear the same thing. Our love for our wives, husbands, is to be mirrored and modeled on Christ's love for the church, in which he gave up his life. So again, you see there, Christ-like love is a love that gives up one's own life. But there in Ephesians 5, Paul goes on to explain the purpose of our giving up of our lives. He says that Christ gave up his life, he laid down his life for the church so that he might sanctify her, to make his bride, the church, holy. So there we see another aspect to this definition of love. True self-sacrificing Christ-like love has a specific purpose in mind, and it is the holiness of the other person. Our love is aimed to bring others into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that they too might be made holy. But that purpose still serves an even higher purpose. It serves a greater end. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 again that self-sacrificing Christ-like love that brings about our sanctification is so that he might present the church, his bride, to himself in splendor, so that she might be holy and without blemish. There we learn that the highest end of this Christ-like, self-sacrificing love is so that another might enjoy communion with God. There is nothing greater that you can desire for a friend, a neighbor, or a loved one than that they would enjoy God himself. That is the highest purpose of Christ's love, is so that we might know him personally, so that we might enjoy communion with the Holy Spirit, and we might long to bask in the Father's love. So at this point, we have identified two aspects of this love that we owe. This love is first, a Christ-like laying down of one's own life. You and I are called to imitate Christ because of his love by laying down our lives. But secondly, it's so that another is brought into a closer communion with Christ. Now, to be clear, you and I can't actually bring that about in our efforts. But it is through these kinds of efforts that God is often pleased to work to bring someone into communion with him. Well, you may ask, and this is our second question, what does this love look like in practice? Well, going back to something I said earlier, it does not look like the so-called love of this world. Every parent understands this intuitively. If your child wants to play in the street, you don't affirm them in their desires. Instead, because you love them, you're willing to lay down your life to protect theirs. That is a true love. Well, the Scriptures describe love for us. And here I want to direct your attention to two places so that you might understand in practice what this love looks like. The first place that I want to turn your attention to is the second table of God's law. And that's what the Apostle Paul does for us here in our text. But then the second place, and we'll come to this shortly, is Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now here in our passage, Paul teaches us that love fulfills the law. You know that Jesus summarized the law in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There Jesus was referring to the first four commandments, or what we call the first table of the law. We are called to love God. But then the second commandment, he said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there he covers commandments 5 through 10, or what we call the second table of the law. Well, in our text, the Apostle Paul, and you can see it there in verse 9, his attention is upon the second table of the law. He mentions 4 of those 6 commandments directly, but then he adds that phrase, or any other commandment. In so doing, Paul directs us to what it means to love another. One practical application for you and for me to walk away from this sermon with this morning is to study the second table of the law. Really, study the whole law, the Ten Commandments. But what Paul is saying is that we are to study those commandments for us to understand truly how to love another. When Paul says that love fulfills the law, he's not saying, hey, you don't need to worry about God's commandments, just love one another. Instead, he's saying, if you really want to love another, your love is going to be formed by my commandments. So, let me give you a practical homework assignment. I want you either this afternoon or this week to read questions 144 and 145 from the larger catechism. Those two questions simply unpack what is both forbidden and what is required by the ninth commandment. And you're going to see that a study of the commandments really expands our vision for what it means to love another. And you're going to have all sorts of practical application for how you might love. Now, secondly, I wanted to look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a further definition of love, or what it looks like in practice. Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Since our passage this morning teaches us that we each owe this debt of love that we are to pay, you and I should memorize this short passage from 1 Corinthians 13. You and I need this passage dwelling within us, because it's going to help us, it's going to speak into our lives to help us to love one another. Husbands, are you patient and kind? Parents, are you irritable? Children, are you resentful? Wives, do you insist on your own way? Brothers, are you arrogant? Sisters, are you rude? All of us, do we envy? Do you boast? Or instead, do you believe all things? Do you hope all things? And do you endure all things? Now, it's likely the case as you hear that definition of love in practice from 1 Corinthians 13 that each and every one of us recognizes that we aren't loving to the degree that we are called to love. And it's easy for us to object and say, that's too much. That is costly love. To which my only reply is, absolutely, it is. It is very costly. The love to which you and I are called is extremely costly. But it's not near as costly as the love that you have received in Jesus Christ. Now think about what you have to do when you are in debt. Think about what you must do to climb your way out of debt. When you are in debt, you must make costly sacrifices in order to pay the debt that you owe, or you'll never pay your debt. You might want to pick up that $4 cup of coffee on your way to work, but instead you sacrifice that which is otherwise fine for you to do in order to pay your debt. You might want to do something fun as a family that comes at a high price, but because you owe a debt, you deny yourself, you lay down your life so that you can pay your debt. Well, brothers and sisters, the same thing is true of you and me as recipients of Christ's love. If you and I are going to pay the debt that we owe, it's going to come at a great cost. It's going to require of you and me great sacrifice. So here again, we can get very practical. I want you to think about this. What sacrifices can you make in order to love others? Think about your home life. Think about your life maybe at work or at school or just in your neighborhood. What sort of sacrifices can you be making to love others? You might need to sacrifice some of your time to love someone who is hurting. You might need to sacrifice some of your energy to meet the need of someone who's suffering. You might need to sacrifice your convenience because someone else has an immediate need that requires attention. You might need to sacrifice your comfort to open up your life to someone who is going to impinge upon your comfortable life because they need another to show them love. You might need to sacrifice your routine because a neighbor has a need or another family member from the church calls you up in need. Brothers and sisters, as modern Americans, I think we need to hear this. You might need to sacrifice your idea of the good life to pay this debt of love that you owe. And whatever the sacrifice the Holy Spirit is calling you to make this morning, this much is true. You cannot pay this debt of love without self-sacrifice. You could say it this way: if your love does not come at a cost to yourself, it's not love. This brings us then to our third question. How far does this commandment go? To what degree am I to love? Well, our text has a very fascinating answer. Who is the person that you love the most? Who is the person that you love the most? God speaks in His Word and tells us it's yourself. When I'm irritable, it's because I've had a challenging day. But when you've been irritable, I can't believe it. When I don't have time for you, it's because my schedule is jam-packed. But when you don't have time for me, it's because you're being selfish. We are so quick to excuse ourselves, to be gracious toward ourselves as far as why we can't love in this way or the other, but we are very quick to expect it from others. Look down at verse 9 in your Bibles. there at the end, but let me just read the whole verse. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor. How? As yourself. To what degree are we to love others in our lives? To the same degree that you love yourself. Now again, the assertion being made here, and this isn't the only place that God's Word makes this assertion, the assertion being made is that you love yourself the most. Whose needs are you most aware of? Whose needs naturally arise to the top of your priority list? Whose needs do you give the most thought to? Well, Paul says here by quoting Leviticus 19 that you and I are to love others in that same way that we love ourselves. And again, that's going to be that Christ-like, self-sacrificial love given to another with the same kind of care and attention that we give that love to ourselves. Now listen to how directly John applies this to us in his first epistle. He says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. You hear how pointed the Apostle John is being with that text. He's saying, it is easy to say, I love God. But if you go and have opportunity to love your brother and you don't love him, then don't be a liar and say, I love God. Because if you love God, you will love that brother. And remember what we've been saying so far this morning about what it means to love. It means loving that brother even when they've hurt you. It means loving that brother even when it's inconvenient, because Christ-like love is costly. It's self-sacrificial. Again, we can be very practical. Boys and girls, think about your brothers and your sisters or your mom and your dad. Are you loving them? Are you laying down your life for them? Husbands, brothers, think about your wives. Are you laying down your life? Are you giving up your comfort, your conveniences, your desires to love your wife? Wives, you too can think of your husbands. Parents, think about your children. Are you loving them with that self-sacrificing love? Are you giving up of your time and your desires so that your children might know God better? Brothers and sisters, we could think of one another in this body. Are we laying down our lives to meet the needs of one another? Not only if it's inconvenient or when it's inconvenient, but especially when it's inconvenient. And just as we prayed for our communities this morning, we should think there too. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. Is Tri-Lakes Reformed Church known as Jesus' disciples because our love is evident to our neighbors, to our co-workers, boys and girls, to your friends at school? Again, John gets very direct. He hems us in. If we don't love those that God has placed in our lives, don't lie and say you love God. But maybe we need to pray for a greater understanding, as Paul does in Ephesians 3, of Christ's love, so that we can't help that it overflows out of us in love to our neighbor. That brings us to that fourth question. Who do I owe this love to? In our text, Paul writes to love each other, to love another, and to love your neighbor. Well, the natural question is, well, who is my neighbor? And you know that Jesus was asked that question, and he responded with a parable in Luke 10. You remember this lawyer stands up, and he's putting Jesus to the test. He's hoping to justify himself. He's hoping that he's loved his neighbor, and he wants a very narrow definition of his neighbor. And so he asks Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell among robbers who beat him and stole from him all that he had, leaving him for dead." And then first comes along this priest. Certainly this priest is going to help this poor man in great need, but you can almost see it in your mind. The priest is walking down the road, and out of the corner of his eye he sees this man up there, and maybe he busies himself with a scroll in his hands and he crosses the street. He doesn't have time for this Samaritan, and so he passes by. Next comes a Levite, and again, you expect, here's a Levite. He's going to show compassion to the man, and he does the same thing. He sees him. He knows he's there, but he doesn't want to take the time and energy it takes to really look upon him, to notice this man's need. No, he's got a full schedule. He's got things he's got to do. Certainly somebody else will care for this need. Finally, the Samaritan comes down the road, and because of the cultural strife between the Samaritan and the Jews, you expect there's no way this man's doing anything. There's no way. These two groups of people don't like each other, let alone love each other. But Jesus says this is the man who first sees him, and then he has compassion on him. And this is very self-sacrificing love. No doubt he, like the other two men, had some business that he was attending to by going down this road. And he could have likely too said, "I'm busy, I've got things I'm committed to, I need to take care of these." But he doesn't. Instead, he goes and he forgets whatever it was that he needed to get to, and he attends to this man's need at his own cost. He binds the man's wounds. He uses his own oil and wine to treat this man's wounds. He takes this man, he puts him up on his own animal, and he walks him to the nearest inn. And there he says, "I will pay whatever you need to nurse this man back to health." Now, we don't know the financial situation of this Samaritan. He could be wealthy or he could be poor. It doesn't matter. He says, "Whatever the cost, I'll meet it." Now, you can hear in that story the echoes of self-sacrificing, Christ-like love. And Jesus is, again, he's telling this story so that we might understand who it is that is our neighbor. Now, usually when we come to answer this question, we hear this parable and we answer with a word like "everyone." And that's a fine way to describe. Everyone is your neighbor. It's true. But we need to be careful with that word, "everyone." When we say something like, "Well, everyone is my neighbor," that idea then becomes either too overwhelming or too abstract or general or generic to mean anything at all. Instead, we need to see what Jesus is really saying. Who is my neighbor? The answer is those whom God places before you. And these aren't those whom God places before you necessarily directly. Just like the priest and the Levite, they kind of turned aside out of their path so that this man who had been beaten and robbed lay just out of their path. You and I need to cultivate. We need to cultivate that habit of paying attention to the needs of those around us whom God, those needs that God has sovereignly placed in our lives. Now again, brothers and sisters, we need to remember it is because of the abundance of Christ's love poured upon you that you now owe this debt of love to whomever God puts before you. And it is a costly love. It's self-sacrificing, Christ-like love. Think about your day-to-day life, your family or those whom you live with. You owe them this love. When you don't feel like loving your brother or your sister, you are called to deny yourself, to remember Christ's love, and then to love them. You owe this love to your classmates and your teachers, your co-workers and your boss. You owe this love to that person who is hardest to love. Because then you are called to deny yourself and to love as you have been loved. You and I need to cultivate a greater habit of attending to the needs of those whom God has placed in our lives. It may be a coworker whose off comment one day reveals he has a need. It could be paying attention to the neighbor's house and maybe something there is being neglected because there's a greater need inside that house. But since self-denying, self-sacrificing love runs counter to our flesh, we're going to have to realize that it comes from constant effort and intentionality, which brings us to the final question there listed on your outline. To this point, we've answered the question, how do I pay my debt, by considering the manner in which we are to pay our debt. We pay by giving up of ourselves to a life of costly self-sacrificing love for the sake of those whom God places in our lives, treating them with the same kind of care, respect, and attention that we give to ourselves. But now we need to ask the question, how do we pay our debt? By considering the means by which we pay. You're hearing about this love and it just seems too big, too costly for us to pay it. And in and of ourselves, that is absolutely true. You cannot pay this debt that you owe by somehow looking within yourself and finding therein the resources that you need. The only way that you can pay this debt that you owe is from the resources of another. The first fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 is that of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And as I often remind you, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Now in Matthew 18, right after Jesus gives us instruction for how to address one another when we've been sinned against, Peter asks the Peter question, how often should I forgive? And we, for our purposes this morning, could rephrase the question, how often should I love? And again, Jesus tells a parable. And in that parable, he tells about a king who wishes to settle debts. He wants to settle the accounts of all those who owe him money. As he does, there's a man brought to him who owes this enormous debt. And the king demands that he pays. This man cannot pay, and so he pleads with the king for mercy. And the king relents, and he shows him mercy. He forgives this man his entire debt. That same servant then leaves, having been forgiven of his enormous debt, and he goes and he finds this other fellow servant who owes him a debt. And this debt that his fellow servant owes him is not insignificant. It's not like it's nothing. But in comparison to the debt that he had just been forgiven, it is small. Well, the man who had been forgiven goes and he grabs that man and he demands that he repays. That fellow servant, like the other guy did, he pleads for mercy, but the forgiven servant refuses. He refuses and instead has this man locked up until he can pay. Well, you know the story. The king learns of this and he has that forgiven servant brought in before him and he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" We could paraphrase again for our purposes this morning. Should you not have loved your fellow servant as I have loved you? The way that you and I pay this debt of love that we owe is by accessing the riches of Jesus Christ. You cannot pay this debt out of your own resources. But if you remain connected to Jesus Christ, if you may remain cognizant of His love for you, you can pay this debt. It's only by reflecting on Christ's self-sacrifice for you that you can then sacrifice yourself for others. It's only by thinking about how Jesus denied Himself to love you that you can then turn around and deny yourself to love others. You see, the Bible assumes that once you've experienced Christ's love, that Christ's love is going to become the focus of your attention. And it's only as Christ's love becomes the focus of your attention that you will then be enabled out of the storehouses of Christ's love, out of the storehouses of His riches, will you then be able to pay your debt. Now, let me again be very practical. Do you want to live this way? Do you want to be so conformed into the image of Jesus Christ that you are laying down your life, that you are denying yourself on a daily basis to love those whom God puts in your life? Well, if you do, then you need to make Christ your study. You need to make Christ your constant study. Every single one of us studies the things that we are interested in. You might not use the word study, but if you have a newfound hobby, you give your time and your attention to it. And I don't want you to mishear me at this point. I'm not saying that hobbies should have no place in our lives. There are good things that God has given us to enjoy. He has given us some time to give to recreational activities for our own care so that we might love others. But what I am saying is, let me just ask it this way. Is Christ your study? Is He the one whom you desire to behold by faith each day? Now, every one of us has things that we have to give our time and our attention to, our work or our school or caring for the home, whatever it might be, there's things we have to do. But think about your leisure time. What do you long to spend that time upon? How much of that time does Christ occupy? You can't expect your heart to be ready to deny itself or to sacrifice itself in order to love another unless your heart is already simmering with Christ's love. You're not going to be ready to meet that neighbor's need unless your heart has already been filled with the love of Christ. You won't be ready to forgive that brother or sister who sins against you unless your heart is already boiling over and warmed by Christ's love and forgiveness. Now in Ephesians 3, Paul calls Christ, he refers to the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the phrase. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Dear saints, are you pursuing that unsearchable riches of Christ? He then goes on to pray, asking, and this is on the front of your bulletin, he asks that according to the riches of Christ's glory, He may grant you, the Father, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul writes and he says to each one of us this morning, owe no one anything except to love each other, for one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Christ has so loved you that He laid down His life for you. So the question that you need to answer this morning is, how will you then lay down your life and so pay your debt of love? Let us pray. Lord God, this word that You have called us to paying this debt of love, we look upon it and we wonder how we can love in that way. But we know that You never command of us anything that You won't then enable and provide for by Your Holy Spirit. And so that is our plea this morning. Will You please send forth Your Spirit to help us be students of Christ's love? And may You strengthen us with power by that Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we might be rooted and grounded in love, so that we might comprehend this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Lord, please fill us, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God, so that we might then love one another. Lord, this is our desire because You have so loved us, and we desire that You would be then glorified in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and in our communities. Do this, we pray, so that You will receive all glory and honor and praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.